Okay. Well, we're ready to move on to the second section of the study. And we'll probably get through this and halfway through the next part in this hour. So leaving enough to finish this up tomorrow. But we've got it. You know, we're really viewing this early influence, really chiefly the parental influence that brings Samuel up to this foundation of character, very loyal, obedient, faith in God, the law, and we've likened lessons to our early development, bringing us up to a certain standing, if you will, really able to stand on our own. But we want to look at really the development of the superstructure of his character. I think it was brought out earlier. We'll see Samuel eventually will become, in essence, he becomes a judge. He's a teacher to the nation of Israel. But certainly at 10, 12 years of age, he's not there. So there's a lot more development that needs to take place, not only in him, probably his understanding and knowledge of things, but really his character. You could really say he's lived a very sheltered life up to this point. He's not really come in contact with some characters he's going to come in contact with now. And this would obviously have an impact on his character, if right exercised by that. And so we want to discuss these. You know, there'll be continued support of his parents, and there's events that occur in their lives that probably had an effect on him likewise. But this initial question, now he starts to come in contact with others outside of his family arrangement. And so we have the character of Eli. What do we know from the scriptures cited here in 1 Samuel 2 through 1 Samuel 4? And then we got Eli's sons. Here's a different character that he's come in contact with. And as well as the fact that God held Eli accountable for their transgressions. Okay, so what might Samuel have witnessed from all of this? What influence, impact could have had on his own character? Sister Gail.
Well, we were talking in the last session about how Samuel would have been schooled in the law. So he would certainly have been familiar with what the responsibilities of the priest were and the underpriest, what their role was. And so once he became acquainted, because I guess Eli's sons were quite infamous in what they were doing. And so when he became familiar with that, then he would have recognized right away how wrong that was and how it was a violation of the law. He evidently came to know Eli as well. And Eli, Brother Russell suggests in this first reference here that he was loyal to God, but he had a very mild disposition, too gentle, not sufficiently strong in character. And so I think one of the things I appreciated most about Samuel is that even when he saw, and we'll get into that, I guess, more in the next one, but how God held Eli accountable for that, so he would have recognized God's justice, but he maintained his respect for Eli through until, you know, Eli's death. There's no evidence that he ever held any disrespect or judged him personally in any way, and I just really appreciate that. This is remarkable to me.
Just any other comments then on these various characters and the influence they might have had, Sister Sandy?
I was thinking that he would be able to see firsthand that as far as Eli was concerned, what I picked up from the reading was that he was faithful and a just judge in Israel, but he just didn't exercise control over his son. And to me, that's an example of, as Sister Gail said, just meekness of personality, but also following his own will as opposed to God's will. And so that's, I think Samuel would see that that's what was going on, and then as we find out later on from the reading, Samuel is presented with the same challenge, and naturally a father would want to favor their own son, but he knew that was not God's will and that he had to act. So I think, you know, this was an example to him that came up later in his own life, that Eli's will versus God's will.
So kind of not detachment from what we know about the whole remainder of his life, because this, you know, it would, what he does later in life would harken back to this. It would somehow, this set an example before his mind. It conditioned him. So he was in condition to do the right thing. Other thing about character of Eli, remember he says, says Samuel ministered before the Lord, so he's a servant to Eli. He's at this young age, and we're going to see an account, you know, where he's, you know, he proves that he's ready and willing to serve. He's a servant to Eli. Well, Eli's a judge. People are bringing cases before the judge. He's a young man. He's overhearing all of these. He's seeing how he judges, no less. I mean, now he's seeing things that he didn't see from his parents. He's seeing, and the judge only handled the hardest cases that the leaders of the families could not handle. So, I mean, what an education. He was really getting an education. And very likely a big factor in why he himself is able to carry out the role of the judge later in life. So this is all part of his relationship and dealing with and with Eli alone, and then seeing the contrast of the sons, and how, you know, a great lesson from God was God held Eli accountable. Brother Mitchell. on the annual journey, coming there, and it says of Anna that she made coats for him. She brought him a coat every year. So why'd she need to do that? Sister Gail.
I wondered about that too when I read the scripture. I thought, why every year? Yes, exactly. Brother Ed pointed to that out to me. He was a child. He was growing.
Yeah.
So, I appreciated that. But I appreciated too, they continued to come up and offer sacrifices. I guess that's the next question. We'll get into that. So they supported him also in continuing to be a good example to him of being thankful to the Heavenly Father and obedient to the law.
Their example continues. Sister Ray? The microphone? Sure.
Children need affection, and it's the best, I guess, comes from the mother. I don't know. Men are pretty good at it. I don't want to say they're not. But this, you know, go there and show her son affection and give him a nice gift, which he needed, was important. I think that's part of it.
So it wasn't like they were no longer an influence in his life, and they showed their love and care and affection for him and all that. So, very good. So, this would have continued to be an example to him, likewise. How about the fact that God blessed Elkanah and Hannah for their sacrifice and service? How were they blessed? Sister Barbara.
They were blessed with three more sons and two daughters.
Yeah. Okay. So, but you think about this. I mean, this is, you know, and this is a wonderful, you know, they've made this offering of their firstborn in Hannah's case. They've gone through this whole process to educate him and prepare him, turn him over to the Lord, fulfilling the vow and all that, continue to support him. But wasn't their lives weren't over as a result of that. There are other blessings that come to them. But what kind of effect might that have had on Samuel? Sister Sandy.
I think it's the same effect it would have on his parents. Every time God delivers on his promises to us, not only are we amazed, we're humbled, and then we're just inspired to even greater zeal than ever before. So I think he would have been just as, you know, his zeal would have been just set aflame for seeing the blessing.
Yes. Any other thoughts here? I mean, for this part, we're just kind of speculating. So we don't have a lot of scriptures, but I mean, this is a close family relationship. He still had contact with his parents. Now he's got siblings. He sees his parents are being blessed by God. I mean, it had to be uplifting, I would think. To think that, because they've given up him as far as him being any part of their life. They've given up their firstborn. So, just some thoughts. Now, we have just this young man, and this is demonstrated in, you know, his willingness to be a servant to Eli. This is kind of the chief example, of course, we have in the scriptures. God's calling to him these three times, and he thinks it's Eli. So he goes to Eli and says, you know, what do you need? And Eli finally recognizes, no, this is God is reaching out to you. This is a rare, rare event. And Eli recognizes it, and he counsels him. But Samuel's initial response, God calling him three times, his final response following Eli's counsel. What do we see, or what could this have had an effect upon him character-wise? Sister Ollie.
Well, I was struck by the fact that he was
young, and of course he had energy and jumped up from his bed and ran to see what Eli wanted. But what struck me was that the second time there was no sighing, like, really? I was just in there. Why are you calling me again? And then the third time, he never complained. He just jumped up every time to go see what he needed.
Very good. So now Eli says, okay, here's what's happening. The next time you hear it, this is what you should do. So what's he do? Yeah, he responds the way Eli says. I mean, he's very obedient in all of this. But the very, now it's hard to put ourselves, we can't put ourselves on the timeline here, but he's still very young. He's been under Eli's tutelage. He's learning much more about God, the law, everything. God is talking to him personally, and this is a rare event. This is so rare. This has only happened a handful of times in their history as a nation. Could a young man get pretty puffed up by something like that? What was the effect? What was the response? What kind of character do we see in him? This fact that God is personally delivering a message to him. Sister Barbara.
Well, he could have been proud about that, but he wasn't. He wanted to do what he had to do, but he didn't want to tell Eli about it, because he was very, kind-hearted, and he was meek, and he hated to tell him the bad news. And so he did not feel that he was especially honored. So he's lucky to do that.
Very good. Sister Betty, did I see your hand? Were you? Okay. Okay, I thought I saw maybe a little. Oh, okay. Yeah, I mean, you just raise your eyebrow around me and I'll call on you, you know. So I figured. Okay. So, you know, Sister Holly.
Do you think that because the news was bad, that didn't puff him up, that he was really dreading having to tell him? If it had been something like, you're doing a great job, he could have gotten a big hit.
Well, we kind of have two aspects to this. We've got the very fact that God is, and Eli recognizes, is God is speaking to you personally, not speaking to me. I'm the judge here. You're this kid, but God is speaking to you. The word of the Lord was rare. This was very rare. So we see Eli's character there. He was, says, hey, here's what you need to do. But so just the fact that it's impressed upon him that God is now speaking directly with him without even knowing what the message is going to be. There's that side of it. Now he finds out what is the message and what's he going to do with it. There's the other part of it. So both of these, I think, would have character implications, if you will. Sister Kim.
I was struck by the form. I mean, he said what Eli suggested that he would say. So maybe it says more about Eli than Samuel. But speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So it's recognizing, first of all, that it is the Lord. And then it suggests a very humble attitude of mind. I'm ready for this important message that you have to give me. No, I'm ready to serve in whatever way you want me. So that's a very humble attitude, even before he knew what the message was. And then, of course, his response after he got the message is quite remarkable as well.
Brother Nagarajan? And try one of those mics there? Yeah. Okay. Could be the battery going on by now.
There we go.
Okay. On the first side of the second chapter, 35th verse, the Lord told Eli that what is his plan is. So Eli knows that God is going to choose probably Samuel as the next priest. So he has been prepared and warned by Prabhupada was calling family, or somebody was calling family, but he knows that okay, God is in touch with family because he's been brought up under the faithful guidance of God.
Okay, very good. Now, this will be a little bit of a tangent for our study here, but is like I say, we kind of quoted all these scriptures just kind of in general. What Brother Nagarajan is looking specifically at is the warning, you know, that essentially the Lord tells Eli in advance what he's going to do. This is in the 1 Samuel 3. Okay. Then there's going to be, he's going to give the same message to Samuel to tell Samuel, this is what you're going to tell Eli. So here was this message in advance, but the idea that in verse 35, I'll raise me up a faithful priest, is the idea that this is the conclusion that your sons will be removed in one day, verse 34. And he says, I'll raise me up a faithful priest. We've already considered 2 Samuel 2, verses 34 and 35. 1 Samuel 2, I'm sorry, my eyesight, apologize. 1 Samuel 2, 34 and 35. And this is the, you know, God saying, okay, you're gonna be removed, your sons are gonna be removed, and they'll die. And he says, and then I'll raise up a faithful priest. So, if this is a reference to the actual priesthood, Samuel cannot be a priest. He's not of the line, he's not in the priestly line. So the raising up of a faithful priest is a reference to a future date, that God says, I'm going to remove your line from the priesthood and I'm going to put another one in place. And this is prophetic, really, here. And actually, this doesn't occur. Gail had the very question. The actual removing of the priestly line of Eli doesn't occur until Solomon. There's one, a descendant of Eli is a priest until Solomon, and then Solomon removes him and fulfills the word that was said to Eli. What verse is that, Gail? Do you have that?
First Kings 2:27.
So there's where Solomon removes one of the descendants of Eli, who was then the priest. And he said, puts another person in the place of a different line, no longer of Eli's line. So that was really, that fulfilled verse 35, literally. But we would think that there is a much higher antitypical fulfillment when we think about the application to the church and our Lord being raised up. So Samuel wasn't necessarily in the line to be a priest, but he was going to be judge, and the Lord was really educating him and preparing him for that. And certainly what he was able to witness of Eli and all, but we're looking really at the demonstration of his character, you know, how he responded to God, that servant attitude he was counseled to. But then Sister Barbara started to touch on this too, but you know, his reluctance to tell Eli, you know, what God would have him to say, but then he didn't withhold once he was essentially pressed or by Eli. So what do we see of Samuel's character, or what, you know, what additional do we get out of his character in that? Sister Patty.
I would say that he does what he is told to do, whether it's a hard thing to do or not, that he obeys. And I have a question. In this judges, like Eli had two sons, did he appoint them as judges? And just like Samuel has two sons, did he appoint them as judges? But the Lord made him responsible for who he appointed to take them out if they're not doing what is correct. Is that the idea?
Yeah.
That they're responsible for who they put in those spots to judge people.
Yeah. So, you know, the account here about Eli and his accountability, so God raises him up to be the judge. The nation recognizes that he is a judge. And what does the judge do? Judge, you know, you bring matters to the judge. Well, the order in the nation of Israel was you would go to the head of your family first with small matters. You go to the head of the tribe with the larger matter. they can't answer it, go to Moses. Well, Moses is no longer on the scene. So God raises up judges, and they come into the land. And he says, okay, now the big matters you take to the judge that I've raised up for you. And he will answer the questions. And a lot of times they use the priest, and the Urim and Thummim might have been part of the process too. So it was just an arrangement for civil matters, really for civil matters. And so Eli says, well, I'm one man, and I can't handle it all, but I've schooled sons. These sons have seen me, they know me, they should have the same character as me. I can trust them to probably handle some smaller matters. And so it was within his realm of fulfilling his responsibilities that he gave them positions. Now, what we're talking about in Eli's case here, or Sam, that was really in the case of Samuel. Eli's case, these aren't judges, they're priests. Eli was the high priest during his age. Eli starts this whole, go to our timeline here. As a judge, Eli's 58 years old, between ages 58 and 98. Well, high priest could only serve between age 30 and 50. If you go back to the law account, priests could only serve between age 30 and 50. So Eli very likely served as the high priest. That's during his tenure that he could have served. At that time, he's married, he's got kids, he's got sons that are now descendants of him. They're in line to serve as priests. And so these two were now serving as priests. And that's what they were abusing. So they were abusing their privileges and rights as priests, not as judges. And so, but he as the judge was responsible for removing them if they were not serving correctly. He was in a higher position of authority than even the priest. He was God's representative. God's the king, the judge is his representative. So he was responsible for moving them instead of putting somebody else in as priest. That he didn't do. And that's what we're talking about as far as how God held him accountable. So they became priests by simply being his sons, and they were in line to be members of the priesthood, and as soon as Eli's tenure was up, somebody got that opportunity. So, but it's how they abused their privileges as priests is why they were judged, and Eli was, you know, held accountable, because in his position as a judge, he should have removed them. He had the right to do that as God's representative. Is that clear in the Eli and his sons situation?
And I was just wondering, does they have multiple roles? Like, were they priests?
Well, in this case, they were just priests. I mean, Eli was the judge. I kind of misspoke earlier about, as far as setting them up, I was thinking more in Samuel's case. Samuel's going to set up his sons to be kind of underlings under him, circuit judge type arrangement. But Eli's sons were just priests. They weren't judging anything. All they had to do was, you know, people brought the subsequent sacrifices to them. But they were abusing their position and extorting more than just the sacrifices and money from the people. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay. So, anything else on just kind of Eli and Samuel, this interaction when Samuel was telling what the Lord had, information the Lord had given him? Okay. So this is another phase of Samuel's life that we have in the scriptures. And he's, you know, he's coming in contact with a lot of other characters. He's seeing Eli perform his services as a judge. He's a servant to Eli. He still has his close family, sees them some, you know, throughout the year. He's got siblings now. But, you know, the impact and effect all this was having as he would have kind of came to maturity as a man. So what can we conclude respecting the superstructure of Samuel's character up to the time of Eli's death? So, all the way up to the time of Eli's death. Mr. Gale.
I guess this is more on the last point, that in this experience, when the Lord called Samuel, he gave him the message for Eli, he showed kindness and generosity towards Eli, but also when Eli said don't withhold anything, he was completely honest. So he was not deceitful in any way. So I really appreciated that.
Maybe we just have these two scriptures read that kind of summarize kind of his how he was growing at that child stage and then later. So 1 Samuel 2:26, who's got that? Sister Hannah, please. Or Sister Lee. Oh, okay.
1 Samuel 2:26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men.
Okay. Does that tell us anything about his character? Sister Ray.
That's kind of the part I'm not in on. Oh, excuse me. That's the part that impressed me. The people respected him and accepted him as their judge, and they trusted him to judge fairly. And they seem to know that he was established by God.
Okay. Now here at this stage it says the child Samuel grew and was in favor with the Lord and with men. He's still just in his youth. Still his youth as far as that. But just think of his youth. I mean, he's growing in favor with other men. That's just they're recognizing the character that's there. Okay. Sister Gail? We've also got, or was it a comment, or you'll read the scripture? Yeah, the 1 Samuel 3, 19:21.
And Samuel grew, this was after the occasion, after he got the message from the Lord. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. I love that phrase. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, where the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
I was just looking at the verse that Sister Ray read, I think, was that he was in the favor of both God and man. And it reminded me of this verse in Proverbs 29:2 that says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn.
So, very good. So, just two scriptures that just got us kind of indicate at the start of this process with Eli, still as a young man, how he was growing and growing in favor with others, and then at the end of this process, you know, how he was esteemed by virtually the entire nation. Not just his family, not just those around Eli. Over time, the entire nation had come to esteem him. That has to say a lot about his character and how he had grown. Any other comments then on these scriptures? Okay. Well, how can we apply these lessons to developing the character superstructure of a new creature in Christ? So as we considered before, we have to reach a certain point where you have a foundation. You got a foundation. But then that character, you start coming in contact with others that don't have very good characters, and by contrast, that has an effect on you. Are those good experiences? Can those be very good character developing experiences? Anybody here get out in the workaday world and out there with the world? You come in contact with characters that aren't necessarily very upstanding and righteous. Can that be a positive experience from a character development standpoint? Sister Gail?
Well, we've all had, just to use an analogy, I'm sorry, but a lot of my analogies are about teaching. But we've all had teachers that were such an inspiration to us and just seemed to do everything right. And we said, I want to be like that. And then we had other teachers that said, that's exactly what I don't want to be. They inspired us in the opposite direction. So if you have the right attitude of mind, you can learn from every experience. And so here was this very pronounced judgment against Eli's son, and Samuel had a front row seat to that. So he knew exactly what the Lord loved and what the Lord hated, and he said, "I don't want to be like that at all." So if someone has the right attitude, it could send them this wrong example could lead them to be even more zealous about doing what's right, realizing how it was pleasing to the Lord. And I just had some, Samuel's response and the fact that the scripture that we just read about, he let none of his words fall to the ground. I appreciated looking at, I'll just mention this phrase, Isaiah 66:5 mentions how the Lord respects those that tremble at his word. I love that phrase. And then in James 1:19, James says that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then I think it was Jeremiah 15:16 that says, his words were found and I did eat them. So that's always a good lesson for us, to be always ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us, whether it's in his word, in his providence, maybe it's from the brethren, whatever it might be. We want to be ready to accept whatever instruction our master has for us, whether it's commending us or whether it's correcting us, it's all for our benefit. So we want to be ready to hear and heed. Okay.
Well, let's just hit a couple other highlights. Just think about kind of a spiritual application again to these lessons. The thought that Elkanah and Hannah continued to support Samuel. Yes, these we have already considered. These are his parents. Well, we considered, well, who are our spiritual parents? We got God. We've got the covenant represented by the mother. Well, these continue to support us, don't they? But she brought him a coat every year as he grew on. Do we got a coat, don't we? Does it adjust as we grow? Yeah. So the same covering. It adjusts as we're growing and developing. We need that. We have to have that covering, and this is provided to us through this covenant. Brother Nagaraja.
Just a verse to quote Proverbs 3:1-4. That clearly tells that what we need to do in God and the man. Proverbs 3:1-4.
You want to read that?
Yeah. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And then in the fourth verse, if you do all this, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. That's what it says in our
Very good. Okay, point number D, kind of the spiritual lesson from this, humility, obviously. Got to remain humble. Servant attitude. Anybody, that's something else we can take from that to apply for our own selves. But E, this idea of both his reluctance to tell Eli, not wanting to injure or harm, but he did not withhold when he was really pressed. Is the Lord ever going to put us in a position where we have to do the right thing? Where we'll be forced, we'll say, we know what the right thing is here. What am I going to do in this situation? Is that character developing? As well as proving. So we should expect these kind of experiences likewise of the Lord. Sister Gale, something final there?
I'm just thinking of the lesson in Titus 3:2, where it says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And certainly Samuel had that attitude. And then the other thing I was thinking about was his lack of the tendency to judge others, judge and condemn others. And so it reminded me of a master's comments in Matthew 7, the first five verses there, where he talks about don't try to pick the mote out of your brother's eye when you have a whole beam in yours. So focus on correcting yourself rather than correcting others, and that certainly seemed to be Samuel's attitude.
Very good. Very good. Well, in all these these references, we tried to pick out some of the references where there's a lesson in this for us. So there's a lesson for spiritual Israel. You'll see the word lesson there. So there's much, much more we could probably dwell on here. But hopefully going over a lot of these references, lots of good counsel, lots of good thoughts there from Brother Russell for your own personal application. So, well, we're going to move on then. So, well, we think that he's pretty much come to maturity. You know, by the time Eli's death, Samuel now is, you know, I mean, Eli's gone. He's not there as an influence. Eli's sons are gone. The nation's in turmoil. They've lost the ark. It's off to the Philistines. There's a process of it coming back. They don't know what to do. They don't take it right back to Shiloh. They leave it at this one location for about 20 years, you know, and we just don't have a whole lot about what was going on in that period based on our timeline. But you know a lot about Samuel at this point. So, and eventually they demonstrate a willingness to accept him. So we want to look at this phase of his life, because we would think he has a very well-developed character, but now he's going to have experiences with the nation that's going to try that character as well. Now, this first experience is noted for us here, Israel's willingness to accept Samuel as a judge and ultimately reform. And we want noted, when you think about this experience, include the timing and the process that led up to the outward acts of reformation. Kind of, how long did that all take? You know, how long did it take to them to accept Samuel as a judge, and why would they have accepted him as a judge? Sister Vance, go ahead.
Well, the pastor says that perhaps the 20 years that Samuel was absent in the record was probably the time that he spent going through these various steps. So I guess that would be the time. So he had to get them into the proper condition of mind. So he was used of God to bring Israel to the point of acknowledging their sins and their need of God and his help. So the next stage of the process was repentance, and he instructs the nation in Mizpah to put away idols and to return to the land with all your hearts. Love the Lord with all your hearts. I go to the second stage and get off. And then obey. They have to obey. So he would have terrible notes. If they live, let's see. Did I talk about deliverance? I didn't talk about deliverance. Deliverance. If they lived by his covenant, Israel would be delivered from the Philistines. Obey, and he would be their God, and they his people. Disobey, and they would be punished. Let's see. So that 20 years was used by Samuel to reform the nation of Israel to the point of worshiping only Jehovah and accomplishing a harvest of the whole nation of Israel.
So that whole process took probably 20 years to do that. So we'd already concluded the last stage there, probably at Eli's death. Everybody esteemed him already.
the entire nation esteemed him. And so now we've got a process of coming, probably a 20-year process, where they're ready to reform. Well, who would have been the chief agent to get them that way? This is the point.
Yes. Sister Lee, yes.
I just wanted to ask a question. In Samuel 3:20, would this be before the 20 years, or it is before the 20 years took place? Because they're already seeing him as a prophet. So if they are looking to him at this point, would they still be during that 20 years? Is he...
Okay. Well, let's put it in. I think when we look at the verses in chapter 3, we got to put it in context of the narrative. If this narrative is sequential, when do these scriptures occur? They occur before the ark is taken and Eli dies. So this period of this is the summary of his development up to the time of Eli's death. And under Eli, as he was already growing as a man, he could be 30 years of age by this time. And so now, so following the taking of the ark, and we know the ark is going to be brought back, and that tells us it's going to be at a location for 20 years. So this reformation occurs at the end of that 20-year period. That 20-year period starts with Eli's death, or after the ark returns, and so the verses in chapter 3 relative to Samuel is before the ark was taken. Sister, yeah?
It can be a little confusing because there are two 20-year periods. So I really appreciate your little chronology chart here. There was a 20-year period under the tutelage of Eli. And then when the ark was taken and Eli died, then there's the 20 years that the ark was no longer in Shiloh.
Sure. Oh, yeah. Sorry if that was confusing, but so now we're seeing, we know his character kind of at this point, and now we got this process that brings him to reform. Sister Sandy summarized that very well for us. What was the effect? And Samuel would have been the chief character that was the influence that brought them to that point. Sister Gail.
I'm looking at a scripture. Now, this is in Samuel's farewell address, but he's looking back. I think it would include this period. 1 Samuel 12:23, beautiful a statement where he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you to do it in the right way." So you could almost insert the word continue.
Yeah.
I will continue to teach you the good and the right way. And they had quite a contrast, I'm thinking. I mean, Eli was the judge, and he was evidently faithful. But there were certainly that very infamous example of his sons there before the nation. And so Samuel would have been quite a contrast to them. But also a contrast to Eli in the strength of character, I think. I mean, you can see that very early on. He had a strength of character that Eli lacked. And evidently this was obvious to the people from very early on.
Very good. They're still in the period of the judges. They're expecting the Lord to raise a judge up for them. They're being plagued by the Philistines. Philistines are still holding some of their cities and everything. They're still an adversary to them. They're you know, and now the Lord's reproving them as a nation for some of their transgressions. This is all happening. They'd be looking for the Lord to raise up a judge. Well, Eli's dead. Who's the person you're going to most likely look to? Samuel. He's already highly esteemed by everybody. So he becomes the principal influence that leads to this reformation. I think that seems pretty clear. But he's also the chief agent of the Lord. This demonstrates he is the judge. He's God's representative here. He offers the burnt offering of a lamb and cries unto the Lord God, and God responds, rewards Samuel and the nation of Israel. So this is at the end of this whole process. There's a sacrifice. God recognizes that. There's an appeal to God. God responds. And there's a blessing. So the nation was very much in a reformatory attitude. Any comments on that part of really, you know, not only a demonstration of Samuel's character, developed character, but could this have also in some way been a trial to him? Now that the whole nation recognizes him as a judge. Sister Sandy.
It would be a trial because there would always be in the human flesh the tendency to become arrogant or to abuse your power, to fall to the level of your fleshly humanity. And so it was a trial. He had to keep the old man down and do the will of God, keep his own will out of it and only do the will of God and be just and be fair. Be kind, be sympathetic, all of the, what we call now the fruits of the Spirit. So, I think it would have been a trial.
Very good. Sister Patty.
It just seems like, you know, you have all these people that are doing the wrong thing, and they're corrupt. And you can just imagine the corrupting influences that they try to get him to take their side, see it their way. And for him not to be, you know, I think of Moses when he, you know, turned on him and said, "You rebels, you know, you should." And of course, the Lord reprimanded him for that. But it's just, it would have been so easy for him to just romp and stomp on, so to speak, with how what a wrong course they had taken. But instead, it seems like he gently but firmly showed them how they could turn back to righteousness.
Very good. Very good. So his example and the method he might have taken, that's why it took 20 years. I mean, they were so steeped in idolatry, the worship of Baal, the improper, you know, abuses of the priesthood. They probably didn't trust the priesthood anymore. And they were going their other way. That's why it takes 20 years. But think of the influence of one man that would bring about the reformation of the whole nation and a radical reformation. I mean, they're out there slaughtering the priests and getting rid of all these old idols and everything overnight, which would seem overnight. They were just brought to that condition of heart, and they're ready for it. Well, man, as Sister Sandy said, that presents a real trial to the one who was the instrument. They might think more highly of themselves than they ought to. His character is being tested all along. Yeah,
Sister Patty. It seems like if you're the leader and you're trying to reform, so to speak, that people would want to seek your life if they're that, you know, corrupt, that they would want to, you know, stamp out you permanently so that they could. I'm sure that there was financial and all kinds of gain for the wicked people. And I'm sure the Lord guarded him very much during his time.
Yeah, this is going to impact the nation, that's for sure. We're going to need to kind of cut it off there. We're right at our 5 o'clock, and I know Sister Holly's out there. We'll come back to this tomorrow morning. But, you know, we should be able to get through these. But the idea, you know, the judge, the circuit judge system, this was never done before. They had judges, so this is unique. This tells us something about Samuel. This really tells us something about his character also, that he did this. But then how he dealt with his sons, you know, when, you know, there again, we're back to that part of the lesson. So really seeing the demonstration and his character being tried. Eli's character was tried. He had an opportunity, and he failed. Sam is going to find himself in the same situation. His character is going to be tried. Will he do the right thing? And how he does it is really quite... This was the thing. I struggled to find the scriptures that support what Brother Russell says, that he removed his sons. There is the scriptures. There is the scripture. Yeah, we'll talk about that.